So let's look at chapter 9 of the book of Matthew. And I don't know if we've got PowerPoint, do we? If we do, good. If we don't, no problem. Doesn't really matter. But I'm going to talk from the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew and read a scripture here from the New King James Version 9 and verse 37 and 38. And I want to talk about the Lord of the harvest today for a little bit. I've been doing a series at our church called The Harvest, and we've just been talking about harvest time and how that this is a time of gathering. This is a time when the Lord is bringing in people, and we're seeing people saved and baptized, and we're going to have a baptizing end of this month, and we're just seeing good things happening, and that's a sign that the Lord is still, there's a harvest going on. Amen? There's still a harvest going on. And so the Lord of the harvest is the, in chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38 of the Matthew. And it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous or plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Just a two verse scripture today. And it's the words of the Lord himself. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I just want to hit 3 points this morning. The harvest is big. The laborers are few. We need to pray. Amen? Harvest is big. Laborers are few. We need to pray. The harvest is enormous. And I don't know, as you look around you today, you say, well, where is the harvest? The harvest basically is not in here. This is not the harvest in here so much. This is pretty much the barn. You know, this is where we keep the harvest. This is where the harvest comes, and we come in here and we do what we do. But the harvest is out there. Everybody say out there. That's where the harvest is out outside those doors. It's where people live, and they do all the things that they're doing. Let me tell you, I drove from Cincinnati this morning. The highway is full of people traveling and acting just as crazy on Sunday as they act all week long, driving just as crazy today as they drive all week long. And they're on the road. They're going somewhere. A lot of them, I noticed cars from Michigan and Ohio and Indiana coming down the interstate, heading to Florida probably. And the highway's full of trucks and people going, people moving. And Vernon and Marsha are going to be on the road today traveling. There'll be a lot of people on the road today. There's all the activities that are going on in our lives. Jesus said you need to lift up your eyes and look on the field because the harvest is plenteous. He said, lift up your eyes. I believe it's a problem in the church sometimes is we keep our heads hanging too much, you know, in terms of what God is doing. We look at what he's doing right here in our place. Amen? It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to look at my family, what God's doing at my house, me and Joyce, our little bunch, and that's what's going on in the world. But Jesus said, don't make the mistake of just looking at your thing, you four and no more. Lift up your heads and look on the fields, he said, for they are white already unto harvest. And so the harvest is big. And I had some things I'd looked up here, and I'm thankful for Wi-Fi that they have here. And I just, there's a group called, I think it's Operation World, a guy named John Stone put out years ago a study on, and he's got a thing called the traveling team now, but gives the statistics on the vastness of the harvest, how big the harvest is. There are 6.8, now this is just recent, I think this is of the last of last year, so it's even bigger than this now. This is December 14th of 2011. There were 6,928,000,000 people living in the world. So it's over 7 billion people now. Since then, another few hundred million have come along, and we're now over 7 billion people. The median age of people on the earth today is 28.4. Median age, 28 years old. The world is pretty young. I'm talking about the world. How many people we got over 50 years old in here today? You're older than 50 years old. How many of you don't want to be older than 50 years old, but you are, and you're not? Okay. There's a guy about 13 raised his hand back here. Excuse me, I'm getting a phone call. I'm going to turn this thing off if you don't mind. Who would call me during a sermon? My wife. Okay. She don't care. Life expectancy for the total population of the world is 67 years. 67 years. People, now Americans live longer, but you go across the world, people don't live as long as they do here. 7 billion people. are, here's to sum that, what is 7 billion? 7 billion seconds ago in 1789 was the year George Washington was inaugurated as the first president of the United States, 7 billion seconds ago. If you took 7 billion steps along the Earth's equator at 2 feet per step, you could walk around the goal or around the world at least 106 times if you took 7 billion steps. 7 billion ants would weigh, how much you think 7 billion ants, a regular size ant, not a big one, not a little one, but a regular size ant, how much you think that 7 billion of them weigh? This is wild. 23 tons. 7 billion ants weigh 23 tons. Write that down. You don't want to forget that. 46,000 pounds. When you're between 31 and 32 year old, how many we got under 30 years old here? 30. Okay. 8 people. Bobby Hilton back there, speaking evangelistically. 31 and 32 years old, if you're 31 or 32, you will have lived a billion seconds. To reach a 7 billion seconds, you're not going to get there because that's 220 years to live 7 billion seconds. The Earth measures 24,900 miles around the middle. To travel 7 billion miles, you'd have to circle the globe 300,000 times. 7 billion is a lot, and that's how many people live in this world that you're living in today. He said, well, our little town, we don't have that many. We're not talking about just our little town. We're talking about the whole world. Amen? We're in a big world. And China's got over a billion 300. India's got a billion 200. United States, third largest country in the world now is the United States, over 300 million. Indonesia, 245 million. Brazil, 203. Pakistan, used to be part of India, has got nearly 200 million. Bangladesh, 158 million. Nigeria, 155. Russia, which has actually been shrinking in size, 138 million. Japan, 126. That's just the top 10 in the world. But today there are 7 billion people, internet users. How many use the internet? 2 billion people use the internet. That's how many people we got. That's a bunch of people, Marty. I'm glad they all don't live next to me. Well, they're all around. They're all around us. Amen? We live in a big city, and just the town, which is a small, big city, Cincinnati, and that area is not really that big, but there's 2.8 million between Dayton and Cincinnati, 2.8 million people living up there. And then that's the people on the earth that live today, but there are people that are unreached people groups. And those are the ones that we're primarily interested in. And I'm going to be a little bit missionary this morning with you, but I just feel like it's harvest time. And we've got to get our eyes on the harvest because it is late and Jesus is coming. Total people groups in the world that are unreached, 16,000 unreached people groups. We're talking about groups of people that live together. Nearly 17,000 groups that are unreached. No one's got them the gospel yet. Total unreached people groups are 16,000, excuse me. That's the total people groups. Total unreached is nearly 7,000 that are unreached totally. Total population of those people that are unreached is 2.84 million people, or nearly 3 billion, excuse me, people on the planet unreached. 7 billion people, 3 billion unreached. That's a lot of people unreached. Amen? He said, well, everybody's in church around here. We got more churches in Laurel County than anybody's got, but not everybody's in church. Did you know that? If you don't believe me, go to Starbucks right now. Right now. Get up out of your seat and go to, don't do it. They're there, buddy. They're in there for their morning cup of coffee, and they're there. That's their internet cafe, and they're on their iPad, or they're checking it out. They're looking at what happened last night in sports. And a lot of people, be honest with you, there's a lot of people not in church. Did you know this area, you may say, everybody's in church. Everybody is not in church. Everybody's not in church. And not everybody's got a heart for God. Did you know that? That lives around us today. But we have a people that are across the ocean, most of them, that have never even been told. They don't know anything about the Lord. So the total percentage of the world that's unreached is 40%. Nearly 41% is unreached totally. All the people groups, they're out there, and they're unevangelized people that are there. 2% of evangelical Christians make up the world's population. Only 2%, that's who we are. But the reached people groups are only 3.1 billion. But there's a place I wanted to just read this to you, and then we'll move on. I just want to give you perspective on how big the world is the 1040 window, if you go up, we don't have a map. Yes, there is one back here. You go back and look at the, what would that be, the latitude of the 10 degree and the 40 degree latitude. And right across that strip, just right in the middle of the earth, going all the way around, there are most of the people living. 4.5 billion people live there. And the total unreached people groups of that area is 2.75 billion people that are not reached. So there's, of all the individuals in the world, there are nearly 42% that are not reached. I'm glad to be reached, aren't you? I'm glad he reached me. But what are we going to do about this big world that we're living in? And I really believe we're living in a world that's got to be reached. Now, how many of you believe along with me that Jesus died for the whole world? Or did he just die for some of us? Did he just die for Republicans? Did he die for Democrats too? Did he die for people that have no politics at all? Amen? Did Jesus die for black people? Did he die for brown people? Yellow ones and black and white and everyone else. Did he die for little children? Did Jesus Christ hang on the cross for old people? He died for all the people of this world, every single one of them. I got so tickled going down the road today because I was thinking of Roscoe Mason. Now that'll make a smile come on your face, won't it? I was thinking about Roscoe and Junior Hibbard. I don't know. I was just having one of those moments. How many of you remember Junior? Does anybody remember Junior Hibbard? Raise your hand if you do. I was in church with Junior on one or more occasions, and I was in church with Roscoe on all occasions nearly growing up. Oh, buddy, he was right on that pew. I was on the other end. He kept the other end locked down. And I mean, he was on there, wasn't he? And he came to church all the time. Y'all remember him, Roscoe Mason. Been gone for a few years now. But I remember him sitting over there fidgeting, patting on everything, beating on the seat, patting his foot. He was just, that was Roscoe, you know. I know where I got most of my nervous tics because I watched his example, you know, all those years. But I was thinking, the night I got saved, I really got saved. I really got saved. I had messed around for 17 years, in and out, up and down, whatever. And that night, I literally got saved. And I knew I was saved. And so when I got up, I was crying like a whipped child. And I got up and I was just so tore up. But I looked around and there was Roscoe. And I thought, man, this is wild. But the first dude I'm going to hug is going to be Roscoe. And I went over there and I hugged him. And you all know that Roscoe, he wasn't always the cleanest. You know, sometimes he'd work up a little sweat is what I'm trying to say. And I'm telling you what, that night he smelled so wonderful to me. I thought, this is the smell Jesus died for right here. Amen. How many of you know that Jesus loves people that may not be all there? He loves them. And I was thinking about Junior. Junior went to church all the time. What is it about afflicted people? We used to call them afflicted people that love church. I don't know. But they love God because they're simple and they're not complicated and they're easier to reach out to God. And God does a lot in their lives. So don't ever think that God's not working in their lives, because he's working in them and little children too. Amen? He loves them. And I remember Junior, they said Junior one time, it was after church, said, Junior, you really think you're saved? He says, I know I'm saved. They say, how you know you're saved, Junior? He says, I know I'm saved because I'm crazy and I know I'm going to heaven. They said, how you know you're going to heaven? He said, because I'm crazy. That's how. Because the Lord saves people, doesn't he? Amen. He saves people that are blind, heals them. He saves crippled people. He saves crazy people, doesn't he? Say, thank you, Jesus, for saving all. What about people that's got, you know, they think they're at the top of the world? What about some big politician or something? Can he be saved? Well, sure he can get saved. If he'll humble himself, he can be saved and go to heaven too. Amen. And I was thinking about today that all the up and inners. There's a guy that pastors a church near Dallas that I love to follow and listen to. He's called to all the money people in Dallas nearly. He says, most people called to the down and outers. I'm called to the up and inners. And these guys are coming in there and getting saved right and left. And how he gets them saved, I don't know. I'd like to learn his secret, because I could use a couple of them in my church, to be honest with you. But he gets them saved, and they come to God, and they know the Lord. And how about the little ones that are all over this globe that I just gave you statistics for, that are somewhere, maybe today, barefooted in church. Come in, and they don't have nice pews to sit on. They're sitting on a slat if they've got that. They're just sitting there, and they've walked for miles to get there, and they've carried a little child or two to be there. But they've come to worship the mighty God. And I'm telling you, I've been in places where they've got it. Amen. I was in Brazil. Where was I in Brazil? I was close to Brazil on the Amazon River with Bill Pepper. You remember Bill Pepper? And we went down there, and we were in a meeting one night, and honestly, it was the wildest, wonderful meeting I was about ever in. They were just praising God, worshiping God, and they get their music going, and it's different than like our music here in the States, way different. And they got the bongos going. I guess that's where they come from. Bongos is where that's where they're from. And they were just playing the bongos and going wild, and people were dancing all over the place. And it wasn't like you know, shouting, incoherent seizure type dancing. It was people just moving to the music, you know. And I looked behind me, and I felt behind me a child playing the bongos on me. He was playing it right on my posterior. He was playing the bongos on me during the service. And I thought, man, God's got to be in this place. Amen. He is in this place, and he loves people all over the world. I know I'm a little wild this morning, but just bear with me. Amen. You can get back to whatever later, but praise God. This harvest is big. It's a big harvest, and I believe God loves everybody, everywhere. We're in a place where we've been going to a place up by our church and ministering to kids. It's half of the kids are, its population is probably half black and half Mexican or Hispanic. And we go in there, and the little children, a lot of them don't even, they understand English, but their parents don't understand even any English. But we've been ministering to those kids, and you know what translates into all areas of the world? Do you know what that is? Love and caring for people. So we go up there, and we grill hot dogs for them, and we have a little Bible lesson. We set the tarpaulin out there, and they sit on it, and we give a lesson to 100 of them, and we do Sunday school because they won't go to our church, and many of them can't even get to it because they don't have a car to get to us, so we just take it to them, and it is the pure mission field. It is the pure mission field. But what I've been noticing is those kids have been coming to the Lord in these little times. We go back, and we prayed about it. Lord, do you want us to even go there? Because they never will come to church, Lord. We can never count them in Sunday school. I mean, it's bad when you can't count people in Sunday school, isn't it? I mean, that's hard. And so we threatened to count them up there and just, you know, put them on there anyway. But we want them to go to church, but they don't. But what we've noticed is that they're starting to come to the Lord right and left. And we noticed the other day, two of them right in the altar, they got a ride to church. And there they were standing and crying and praying in the altar with their hands up. And I know God's at work in those children. Amen. And just last week, a 27-year-old boy was killed. He was murdered right in that little area where we're at. And the first thing that people said to me was, are we going to go back? We call it the queue. It's called Quail Meadows. Are we going to go back to the queue and we're going to be ministering to these people? It's dangerous down there. I said, oh, yeah, we're going back. You know, we're going to go back up there. We're going to do something on Halloween night. We're going to do a ministry called Trunk or Treat where we open up our trunks and give out candy to the kids. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to be careful. Amen. We're just going to keep our eyes open and be praying a lot, watching and praying. But we're not going to quit going. How many of you know if we quit going to the world will be lost? They won't have a chance, but if we'll keep going. And that's what missionary work is all about. And so what's the second thing? The Bible says here that the laborers are, how many laborers do we have? How many? Few. F-E-W. Not too many laborers. So we've got a great big world with a few laborers. Well, I don't know if you've ever done any harvest work of any kind. I married into a harvesting kind of family. My wife was raised on a farm, and Joe, her dad, had a big farm, about 400 acres that they farmed. And then when it came harvest time, he was looking for anybody he could to help him. And I didn't know anything about farming. I'd been on a tractor probably, but he had to show me everything. He said, "Here's how you do that, buddy." And then I had to drive the truck when he was running that combine, and I had to stay right with him. Slow down. You know, I had to stay right with him while he was getting all that grain pouring out of that combine into the truck. And when it comes harvest time, farmers are looking for help. They need somebody to help them, and they'll take about anybody. They really will. And so when we were helping him in that harvest, Joe was just, he was almost frantic, and he was the calmest guy you ever met in your life. He was a sweetheart. But when it came harvest time, he was a little nervous. He's like, "We got to get it done, boys. We cannot wait. This has got to be done." And it's almost like the clouds are rolling up. It's going to rain. Things are going to happen. It's going to get cold. We got to get that grain out of the field. And he worked from daylight till dark. And I remember coming in from revivals or whatever. You don't get to rest. If it's harvest time, you got to work. Amen? Now, how many of you know that these are the last of the last days now that we're in? And we have not got time to fool around and hope for greener, better pastures. We have got to do what we're going to do for the Lord quickly. These are the times when the church has really got to be the church, and we got to be given to missions like we ought to. Amen? And we got to be attending church faithfully and not just, you know, taking this for granted. This has got to be a time where we step up our game. Amen? And we do what God's called us to do. And so the Bible says in 10th chapter of Hebrews, to as you see the day approaching, be there. Step up and be there, because God wants to use you. So because the harvest, it needs laborers. And Jesus said, here's the problem. Harvest is big, but laborers, we don't have too many. There's not enough. And so what did he say to do about that? What is the work that the church basically needs to be involved in these last days? Should we just be having more services and seminars and how to do this and how to do that? You know, or should we just be, you know, not worried about it? Or should we do what he said right there in the 38th verse? He said to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. Here's what the church has got to be doing in the last days. Not just praying, because praying is good, right? But we've got to be praying for laborers. God wants to raise up people in these last days for the harvest. And here's what I believe that God wants you to do. As you begin to pray, start praying, Lord, raise up your harvesters. Raise them up. Raise them up. I believe in God raising up harvesters right out of our own midst. That he wants to raise up not just preachers, he wants to raise up missionaries. Amen? And people that have a missionary mentality, that they want to be obedient to God. They want to do whatever God, wherever he has called them. I'm just thinking about mission work a lot lately and how much God cares about the world and how it's so important to hear the voice of the Lord, because he's got to work for us. He's got to work for us. You say, Marty, I can't do any work. Well, you can do what God's called you to do where you're at. I think most of our work as believers needs to happen in our workplace. If you're still working a job, it needs to happen right there. Amen? Where you're living the example in front of the people that you're working with. And you know, Bible says, be ready to always give an answer for the people that ask you for a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. People are needing an answer right now. Amen? And I believe this, that in the workplace we're to be responsive, but then also we need to be praying, Lord, where do you want to use me? What do you want me to do? I remember when I started going overseas, well, I went to a meeting of preachers one time, and there was a guy there. He was talking about getting scriptures to the children. It was in Russia. And I'd already made a trip or two into Romania, and I heard about Russia and how wide open it was. And so I remember going over there on a trip to Russia. I think we went to St. Petersburg first, and then going into those schools and seeing those little kids, and then that kept me going. It just, you know, after that, I was bit. And finally, I remember one day sitting at the house with Joyce, and we were sitting there watching TVN or something on TV, and there was two girls from Siberia that were on TV talking with maybe Pat Robertson or somebody, and those girls, you know, I'd known the Russian people, and I could tell they were pure Russian. They were exactly like they are over there. Those little Russian girls who spoke good English, they said, we want you all to come, but we want you to come and stay with us and help us, because we want what God's got for us, but we need help. And I remember those girls saying, don't just come and go, come and live, come and stay. And when she said that, Joyce and I looked at each other. She was sitting in one chair and I was in the other. She said, she's talking to us. And we went over to the kitchen table, and we sat there and held hands and cried for a few minutes and prayed, God, what do you want us to do? And the next thing we knew, we were volunteering to go to Belarus for 3 months with our children. We were going to pull them out of school, go over there and volunteer to get the Bibles out to these kids, these children's Bibles, and do that for 3 months. So I called those guys, and I said, I'm going to raise my money. I'm going to go over there in my home church. Hamilton Christian Center got behind me, that church that we were up in Hamilton in, and they helped us financially. So we went over there and got to living with those people and stayed for 3 months, and then thought we better stay a little longer. And we stayed 10 months. And then that turned into a year, 2 years, and it lasted 8 years. It lasted 8 years once we got over there. Here's what I want to say about that. If we will be obedient to the Lord, He'll put us where we're supposed to be, and He knows how long we're supposed to be there. Amen? And that was a good time for us because I remember how we were right in that moment that God wanted us there. And then I remember when that lifted. And Joyce and I looked at each other and said, let's get out of here. I'm not kidding you. It was just that day came that we said, let's go home. And then we went home, but now we're doing what we're doing in Cincinnati. But all I'm telling you is this, that God has a plan for our lives, each and every one of us. And you say, well, Marty, are you a missionary? There's two things I didn't want to be growing up as a kid. And I made this my goal. First of all, I'll never be a preacher because, man, I ain't going to be one of those. And the rest of y'all probably said, yeah, he probably didn't need to avoid that, you know, the preaching part. But the second thing was never be a missionary. Never be a missionary. That was the worst. That was even worse. Like when Joe Shunskus would come in and we'd see how gaunt and pitiful looking. He looked like he'd just come out of the jungle, you know, and he looked so pitiful. I thought, Lord, I don't ever want to be like that. I don't ever want to go where he's gone or do anything like that, you know. And so I made that my goal. And then does the Lord have a sense of humor? One girl in my church says the Lord's got a sick sense of humor. Sometimes He puts you places that you think that you would never be. But that's exactly what He did with us. We put us over there, and He used us, and then it was over. Praise God. But I would rather do God's will and follow the Lord into the harvest. And where do you think Jesus is today? Do you think He's just right in here and He's going to go have lunch with us after a while, and that's where Jesus is? You know where He's at? He's out there in the world waiting on us to follow Him into the harvest. And do you believe He could take care of you if He invites you to come into the harvest and work with Him? You believe He can take care of you? He can handle it. My children overseas, we didn't have a dime of health insurance the whole time we were over there. Well, half of the time. We got it later. But I can't remember a day of sickness of my children. I'm talking about colds. Nothing. The Lord just covered them the whole time. I had ingrown toenails. Terrible. Oh, yeah. And I had some other ailments. But my children, the Lord just took care of them. You say, well, Marty, what would you do if you actually became a missionary? You trust God and God takes care of you. Listen, the safest place in the world is the will of God. There is no safer place. And so what we have to do in the last days is say this to ourselves. Lord, am I one of those few? Am I one of those few that you want to use? And where do you want to use me, Lord? Marshall, let's try to sing that song. There's a song that I think would fit this. Last thing to do is to pray. He got that up there, didn't he? If you'll notice the PowerPoint, do you notice that? Does that look like fields? Those are people. Look at the bottom of the screen. That's people with their hands up. Doesn't look like it from your distance, does it? Closer you get, that's people with their hands up like that. The harvest is people. And so what did he say? The last thing to do is start praying. Praying about the harvest. Praying for people. Ask the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out workers to bring it in. Amen? Then he said in the contemporary English version, I think this is actually the amplified version, so pray the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into the harvest. In other words, to hurl believers at the harvest. Praise God. You've heard of a guy named B.H. Clendenin, haven't you? I met him in Russia. I knew him before that, but I really got acquainted with Brother Clendenin in Russia and was in several meetings with him. And he had a thing called the School of Christ, I think it was called, in Moscow. Two things I saw about that school. It was the wildest thing I'd ever seen in my life. We came in there, a bunch of us Americans. We were giving out the little children's Bibles, but he was raising up pastors and preachers and missionaries. And Clendenin would get them in there, and his whole thing was to get the word in them, get enough word in them to make them solid and dangerous, right? Don't get them overeducated, just get them pretty dangerous. And then the second thing, get them filled with the Spirit. And we were in a meeting in Moscow, and how many of you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Does anybody believe that around here? Have you ever seen somebody really filled with the Spirit? I'm talking about getting filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. I was in that meeting in Moscow, and there were people getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And I had never seen like anything like this anywhere in the world. But they were in there, packed like sardines, praying for God to fill each one of them with the Spirit. And it was like when they gathered around these guys praying, most of them men, praying for them to get the baptism, they started getting filled, and it was like an airplane taking off. It was so noisy and loud that it was just like shaking the roof. And when they get filled with the Spirit, their cries and their praises were so high, I didn't know what to do. I was just like, I never felt nothing like this. And they would be filled with the Spirit. And then after the guy would get filled with the Spirit, they'd look for another one that needed to be filled. And then it died down just a little bit. Then another one would get in there and they'd begin to pray for him. Never been in a prayer meeting like that in my life, anywhere in the world. But he knew what it took for those guys. And then they asked Brother Clendenin, and he said, first of all, they got to get filled with the Spirit because they're not going to do any good because they're going to be in tough situations. And if they don't have the Holy Ghost, they're never going to make it. He said, the second thing, he said, I'm a Marine. This is what he told us. He said, I was a Marine. Y'all know that about him? He was a Marine. And he said, I got a kind of a theory on that. He said, I like to give a guy basic training and that's it. And then put the weapon in his hands and he's gone. And he said, so I take 9 weeks with these men, these people, and I give them 9 weeks of the word. And I mean from daylight till dark, he taught them the word. And then they prayed half the night. And by the end of 9 weeks, those guys were filled with the Spirit and ready to do God's work. And we joked about it. We says it's like Clendenin just takes them and wads them up in a nice little tight ball and just throws them as far as he can throw them. And wherever they land, that's where a church starts. And that's where God moves. And he was throwing them all the way down to he's got a good arm on him. He was throwing them all the way down to Ukraine and Lithuania and Russia and Belarus, and he was putting them all over the place. And you say, was he doing it? No, he was raising up the harvest, harvesters for the harvest, and they were going out into the world. I want to be part of that, don't you? Amen? Let's stand on our feet for a moment. And this is a song I heard the Brooklyn Tabernacle sing that I think is a good one, and Marcia knows it. So just follow her.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go.
Real simple.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go.
What did Jesus say to the disciples when he picked one, let's say that he had a guy like the Apostle Peter, and Peter was there fishing and cussing because he wasn't catching. And so Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, I got a Bible school for you, buddy. We got to get you straightened out. What did he say to him? Two words. What were they?
Follow me.
Follow me. That's all he said. Just follow me. What did he say to John and all those other disciples and James? What were the words that he said to him? He said, follow me. That's all he said, was just follow me. And then for 3 years, all they did was follow him. And they were outside most of the time. They never stayed at Motel 6 or Holiday Inn Express. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Just find me a stone somewhere. I'll make a pillow out of a stone or whatever. And they just stayed out there, and they went through villages, and they healed people. And he did stuff with men that, honestly, you or I would not have picked those guys. But Jesus did. Amen? We would have never thought about it. But Jesus, and you know, we sit around Church Vernon, we'll see somebody good. We say, that kid's got potential right there. That's the one that's going to do something for God. And you know, the Lord may be saying, no, that one you think doesn't have any potential. That's the one that I'm going to use. Amen? So you say, Marty, can he use me? Well, let me just tell you this right now. He's using me. So I rest my case. You're usable. If the Lord can use me, I know he can use all of us. Amen?
Amen.
I wanted us to do something. It's going to take a little action to do this. But if you're willing to follow the Lord, first of all, I want to give an altar call, because somebody may be here that you want to follow Jesus as your Savior, and you've not done it yet, and you're ready to walk. You're ready to follow him. If you don't know him as your Savior and as your Lord, I want you to just step out of your seat and just walk right down here. And I'm going to pray with you, and Vernon will pray with you. If you don't know the Lord, come on. Just follow Him. I'm just asking you to follow Him. Not follow me, not follow Vernon. Follow the Lord today, and He'll do His work in your life. He'll save you. Amen? That's the same thing He said to Peter and James and John. Just follow me. Amen? If you don't know Him, come on. And just follow Him today. All right, how many followers we got in here? You already followed. So I'm assuming everybody's a follower, right? How many of you, sometimes you get a little tired of following, but you still got a little follow in you, and you want to do whatever God's called you to do? I want you to just step up here for a minute, right up here in the front. Come on. Everybody that will, that just wants to follow the Lord wherever He will lead you. You say, Marty, you've already spooked us on the mission field. Well, you ain't calling us to the mission field, are you? No, I'm not. I'm just calling you to follow the Lord wherever He would lead you. Would you come right now? Come on up here. We've got just enough room to close out in prayer. Don't anybody stay behind. I'll have to stay here behind the mic till you get up here. Amen. Everybody, children, women, everybody, men, follow Him. Amen. Come on in closer. Get up toward the steps if you can, so other people can join in. Here's a thought that came to my mind when I was traveling down the road today, Vernon. And I apologize for a little bit of fragmented sermon, but one of the thoughts was this: where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? When you've been in a church that's 105 years old, you've done some stuff for a long time. Amen? But how many of you know God's got the plan? He knows what First Pentecostal Church and every other church is supposed to be doing. Amen? He's got a plan. Now, how many of you believe that if all our job is to let go and let God? Amen. Let's make up. Ed, come on up a little bit farther, would you? Because you're blocking a little bit of that aisle, Ed. Come on in here. And anybody that wants to come with Ed, Ed's wife, come on here. Is that your son there, Ed? They need to come with you. Come on up here a little bit closer. Amen. Anybody else that wants to follow? Listen, I just want to be obedient, don't you? I don't want to get in the way. I'm 10 years in this church, and I just got a young boy to help me. He's 31 years old, Justin. He's great. He's 6'3", looks great, built. He works out all the time. He's a man's man. He's just learning how to preach. He's preaching this morning with me not there. I don't know what'll happen. I have no idea. Because he's trying to be like me a lot. You know, he's trying to just be pretty whatever. So I'm just trusting that everything will go good. But you know what? I know God's raising him up. And it won't be long till I'm letting that thing go. And I'm going wherever the Lord's called me. Me and Joyce looked at each other yesterday and said, what do you think the Lord's got for us next? I may be heading back to the mission field. I don't know. But you say, well, why would you go back to the mission field? You got 5 grandkids and all. Because I want to follow the Lord wherever He's called me to go. Amen? Jesus is coming. I mean, I want to see my dad, be honest with you. Don't you? I don't want to stay around here much longer. There's really not that much, really, is there? There isn't. I want to see my grandkids raised and all that business, but I want to see Jesus, the one that died for me, and I want to spend eternity with Him. And here's what I'd like. I'd like to take somebody with me. Wouldn't you? Someday when I get to heaven, how many is going to go? I want it when someday when I get to heaven and you get there, I'd like for somebody to run up to me that I didn't know and then say, Marty, you know what? You planted a little seed and then somebody else came along and they helped me and I'm here because of something you did. I just want to be obedient, don't you? If you thought today you could say something or do something that would help someone with an eternal decision, wouldn't you want to be part of that process? Amen. So I want to just do this. I want to pray, God, Lord, I don't know what the future is. I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing. I just want to follow you. Do you think those little disciples knew where they were going or what they were getting into? They didn't know nothing. They just followed. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. We do not have it all figured out, folks. We do not. The world is still lost. We don't have it figured out. We need to follow God. Amen. So let's pray this morning. I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I stand before you. Repeat after me. I stand before you willing, with a heart that wants to follow. I don't know where we're going, Lord. I don't know what your plan is, but I want to be obedient and willing to follow you. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all the distractions that keep my eyes off of you. Right now, Lord, I submit myself. I will follow wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. I'll do it through your power and strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm feeling good. I don't know about y'all, but I'm feeling pretty good right about now. And I think we need to close out with that song. Lead me, Lord. I will follow. And I guess he's going to lead us into the lunchroom right after this. That's where we're headed. But I want, after the lunch is over, Lord, now what? What do you want, God? Amen? Let's sing that song. Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. Raise your hands up, will you? You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go. Sing it again. Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me.
I will answer.
Lead me, Lord. I will go. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. I believe the Lord today. Probably some of these kids, some of these little ones, this is where they feel something. Something starts happening. They say, you know what? I remember standing up there praying and asking God, telling him I was willing. It's what my wife did. She told him, I'll be willing. And the Lord called her to be a missionary. And then she wasn't a missionary until she married me. And I said, I don't want to be one. And then the Lord says, I got plans that you never planned, and sent us both. And then we did what the Lord. But here's what I want to say, and we'll quit. We're all missionaries. We are. You're a missionary to your family. Grandparents, you're a missionary to your grandchildren. You really are. If you don't teach them, you think the world's going to teach them? Yeah, they'll teach them all right. But the time they get to college, 4 years of that, forget it. They're gone. We've got to teach our children. Amen? We got to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and then get them in the church, keep them in the church, keep them in the things of God. God will raise them up. Amen? Praise the Lord. Vernon?